So I was going to share a thought that really messed me up in a good way. Thank you. I said I was going to pace myself, so I was going to try and sit for this first portion, and Nate has helped me to stay honest because I was about to go to 10th gear. So I want to share with you just briefly where we're going this year. You know, we serve a great God. So if you've been here the last two Sundays, we've been talking about the love of God. How God loved Noah, how God loved Abram while they were still in sin. And how God made a covenant with them that wasn't just for them, but he was going to do a work through them, and how God is working out his plan for our good. And the next couple of Sundays, we'll continue talking about this just unwavering, unconditional love of God that is prayerfully becoming more and more breathtaking to us with every waking moment. And this year, as we build to see rightly the love of God, just how beautiful it is, it's my prayer that that would compel us to not just see it, but to embrace it and to embody that love. So if you haven't been here the last two Sundays and you have the time, feel so moved by the Lord, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast and just begin to think about the love of God. And the next two Sundays, should you feel so moved by the Lord to join us, I would encourage you to just continue to stew on how great God's love is. And then as we go through the rest of this year, we're going to be diving into what it means to love God and love each other, love others. And we're just looking to go deeper, not looking to grow wider, not asking the Lord to send 500, 1,000 people. If we make it to the end of 2019 and the people who God has called to be in community here have a deeper love, reverence, appreciation for God, and are thereby loving him rightly and loving others accordingly, this is going to be the greatest year of our lives. And so I pray that you would join me in going deeper. It may mean crying a little bit more, and you know what, I'm becoming more and more okay with that because I'm overwhelmed by just how much God loves me. You know, I thought that I knew it. And in the last few weeks, he's shown me that I haven't even begun to scrape the surface. And so I'm so excited to learn about him more and to go deeper in my love relationship with him and my love relationship with you all. So now I'm gonna move this stool and I'm gonna pray. And going to see what the Lord has to say to the church on this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. No, I didn't introduce myself, but who cares what my name is as long as we know what your word says. So Lord, may we forget people, places, and things. And may we grab a hold of you, of your love. May we see you rightly. Holy Spirit, speak to us in a very real way. May it be known this day that we did not hear from man, but we heard from heaven. And may we respond accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Most of us probably drove in on this morning. There may be a few that live close enough to walk. But as you go around driving through Durham, through Durham County, or if you're like me and you're driving all the way from Raleigh, at least for now, you've probably encountered a few traffic lights. I've always found it interesting how we respond to traffic lights, typically with a little bit of frustration, depending on how quickly we're trying to get someplace. It's like I'm catching every light, you know, and the lights just disturb you. Those lights seem to be frustrating, annoying, inconveniences, until you find yourself in the middle of a blackout at a major intersection. And then you are hoping that the lights come on because, you know, no one knows what you're supposed to do at an intersection when the lights are off. You're supposed to wait until the car that got there first goes because it's a four-way stop. But not everybody stops. Instead, you're playing chicken and trying to jump out in traffic. And it's in moments like that that you realize traffic lights aren't an inconvenience. They are a blessing. Because if it wasn't for traffic lights, we would be stuck on a regular basis. It's unfortunate that we look at leadership and laws the same way that we look at traffic lights. These inconveniences that are keeping me from doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, until we find ourselves possibly living in a society with no leaders and no laws, and then we have something that resembles more of the wild, wild west. And I don't think anybody really wants that. But the greater challenge is that we respond to the Lord and his laws seemingly the same way at times. Inconveniences that keep us from being able to enjoy life. Can't tell you how many people I've heard talk about the Christian faith and just speak to it as a bunch of rules and regulations of what I can't do, not realizing that we serve a God who is allowing us the opportunity to live a life that's truly full and meaningful so that we can flow in a way that gets us all to a destination that's going to be a great blessing. As we look in the text on this morning in Exodus, it's my prayer that we'll see that the law of the Lord is absolutely lovely and that it's worth investing our entire lives, dedicating all of us to living out the word of God. But in order to, I think, see clearly just how lovely the Lord's law is, we'll have to take a walk through the word. So if you look at Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 7, yeah, we have that up. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, the angel of the Lord and Moses are having a conversation on Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, and Moses is speaking to a bush that is on fire but not burning down. And in this conversation, we see from the text that the Lord himself, personally, the scriptures say, came down to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Egypt. That's what verse 8 said. and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But he didn't come to deliver them out of the hand of their oppressors just so that he might oppress them. He said, I'm coming to deliver them out of oppression so that I can bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So the Lord hears the cries of his people, and his heart is moved, and he moves in Moses' life to send him to be a vessel so that he can deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them to a land that's going to be such a blessing to them. And Moses says, that can't possibly happen. And Moses is referring to his past, where he looked at one point to try to help the children of Israel out, and they rejected him, and he was on the run. And so now here he is 40 years later, removed from trying to help the children of Israel in Egypt, and saying that you got the wrong one. And God tells him there's going to be a sign. That sign that you know that I did it is that you're going to return back to this place to worship. And so we see in the text that Moses now, as we journeyed to Egypt and was used by God to set the children of Israel free, he comes to this great mountain. And the Bible says in chapter 19, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. This is the mountain that Moses was on previously that we just read about in Exodus chapter 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings and on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them, had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. So we fast forward past several chapters. You can go and read them to bring yourself up to speed if you're not familiar with the story of Moses. But the Reader's Digest version or the Cliff Notes just say that Moses went like the Lord told him. 10 plagues later and a whole bunch of things going on, Moses and the children of Israel found themselves being delivered from Egypt. And 3 months later, now they're back to this mountain. And the Lord speaks to Moses and tells Moses to go and speak to the people. Now the people have seen God move and they've seen God work. And so it's not too difficult for them to think as one and say, oh, we're absolutely going to obey whatever the Lord says. But what I start to get excited about is the fact that the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to do a personal meet and greet. I want my people to get to know me personally. So that's where we start getting into the text for this hour. In verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai, again also called Mount Horeb, where Moses was before, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled
greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. So now here are all the people, if you can picture it, at the foot of the mountain, and they see an absolutely magnificent, terrific, and terrifying sight. Now, I couldn't imagine looking at a mountain that looked like it was on fire and smoke going from the mountain all the way up to the heavens. I mean, that while that looks like a, wow, that's amazing, that also looks like a, whoa, that's scary. I picture in my imagination a volcano. It's like there's something beautiful about a volcano erupting when you're watching it on TV. Not so exciting if you're at the foot of a mountain. It's like, okay, we should probably start running now, right? I mean, there's nothing that's exciting about seeing that. So while beautiful and magnificent, I imagine also terrifying all at the same time, but this introduction was very purposeful, very meaningful. And we'll touch on it in just a moment here. Let me read for us chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, and verse 18 through 21. So as God introduced himself to the children of Israel, he also spoke to the children of Israel what we call the Ten Commandments. And I won't read all of those commandments. I'll skip over them and then summarize it just briefly. But again, I would encourage you to read it later on today. The word of the Lord says in chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes on to let them know what it is that is going to be required of them. And in verse 18, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. That seems like a right response to what they were seeing and hearing. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So the Lord, again, introduced himself and reminded the people of who he was. I'm the God that delivered you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that performed the 10 plagues. I'm the one who parted the Red Sea. That was me. I'm the one who led you by a pillar of cloud by day, because in the middle of the desert, it can get so hot that you can die from heat stroke or heat exhaustion. I'm the one who led you by a pillar of fire at night, because also in the desert, it could get so cold that you could feel like you're freezing near to death. I'm the one that rained manna from heaven and fed you and sent quail to feed you. That's me. I'm that God that did that for you. Well, at that point, I think that he at least garners a few minutes of your attention. And so God goes on to give these Ten Commandments, which summarized are teaching the children of Israel how they are going to be in a right relationship with their Creator and how they could experience a right relationship with their fellow man. Again, that's a brief summary of the Ten Commandments if you took it in those two parts. But what was beautiful about the introduction is the why behind God's coming down and sharing this with the children of Israel. And you see that in verse 20 of chapter 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Don't be terrified, afraid, scared, for God has come to test you. God didn't come because he wanted to just show off. God didn't move because he just wanted to show that he's this big and amazing God and impress you. No, God came to test you. And this testing is not God testing you to see if you would be a good listener, because God knows all that there is to know about us. This word testing is more speaking to proving, shoring up, making sure that we're on the same page, if you will. So God was proving the children of Israel, building them up. So I want to make sure that you know me well. So he came to test you. For what purpose? That the fear, and this is not the same fear, this word translated from the Hebrew fear means reverence. So it's a high esteem for, it's a reverential fear, if you will, a respect towards somebody else. And so this someone is a respect of God. So God showed up and spoke to the children of Israel so that they might have a reverential respect for him. And what would this do for them? Well, it says that they might know him, that they might not sin, right? So here, let me read the scripture again, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, if I could just unpack it just a little bit. All too often, we'll look and think that the blessing is in going down the checklist. And if I could just force myself to do all that's on the checklist, then I'm good, right? And now you owe me. It's like a transactional relationship, right? I go to work, I do the job description, and you pay me weekly, and we have this agreement, and we'll keep this agreement going as long as you have money coming in, right? And you'll keep this agreement going as a business as long as I continue to perform. And that's the way that we approach the law as well. But even from the beginning with this Mosaic law, this law that God provided to the children of Israel through Moses, it was all about relationship. What was going to fuel the children of Israel to be able to respond rightly to the word of God was that they know him. I'm showing up and I'm letting you know me so that you can have a proper perspective, let's say, of who I am. And if you know me, you fear me, have that reverential respect towards me, then you'll respond rightly to what I'm asking of you. Not if you just know my law, then you'll do whatever I say so that I can give you this paycheck. No, it's because I know how lovely you are, how great of a God that you are, because you are the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're the God who sustains. You're the God who keeps. You're the God who cares for. You're the God who hears. You're the God who provides. You're the God who loves. You're the God who sets free. For you, Lord, I want to live. For you, I want to position myself so that I can stay in right relationship with you. It's not that I do what I do because I want you to pay me. It's I do what I do because I love you, because I know you. And that's what God wants for us today. And that's what the children of Israel would have understood when they got this word. See, the children of Israel wouldn't have seen this law as loathsome. Like many read through and say, look, the Ten Commandments are just a bunch of list of don'ts. No, the Ten Commandments are a list of how I can be in right relationship with my God. I don't see it as don'ts. I see it as understanding God in a more personal and real way so that I can respond rightly to him. Right? In our house, we have a couple of people that have allergies. Right? Well, I know that I do not need to feed Micaela peanuts. Now, I don't look at that as restrictive, like, oh, now I can't enjoy peanuts. No, I just don't need to give her peanuts. Right? But I'm glad to know that, because I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt her because I love her. That's not restrictive. That's a blessing so that I can know how to respond rightly towards her. So now I can make her a jelly sandwich. You know, she doesn't get the peanut butter, but she gets a whole lot of other things. She's all right. Right? But it's not restrictive for me. So when people hear the word of God and they start to feel like they are all constrained and they can't move, it's like God has put me in a straitjacket. Say, well, what you're expressing to me right now is that you don't know him. You don't understand who he is. See, because he didn't deliver you out of Egypt just so that he could put you in a straitjacket. The God who showed up and personally came down from heaven and said, I am going to go and deliver my children from Egypt. to send them to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That sound like someone that then is going to say, but I'm tricking them and I'm doing a bait and switch so that now I can put them in a straitjacket and cause them to be restrictive. No, he's saying, I'm going to put some traffic lights up so that they can know the right way to flow so that when they get into the land, it will be a land that they can enjoy, a land that they could appreciate, a land that they can prosper in. Because if you don't know how to take care of what I'm giving you, you're only going to destroy it. But if you know how to take care of it, then it's going to benefit you and everybody in that land. So the children of Israel would have responded with great excitement to the word of God. They wouldn't have said, oh, see, we knew that was the catch. You were delivering us from Egypt because now you want us to build a land for you. No, he didn't say, I want you to build me monuments. He said, I'm giving you a land that's already flowing with milk and honey. So what would be the natural response to someone who loves you that way, who cares for you that way? Moses, chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 3, came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. See, because the Ten Commandments wasn't where it stopped. Moses went back up and got some more of what they would have to do as they entered into the land of promise. And all the people answered with one voice and said, man, God, you always trying to poo-poo on somebody's party. No, that's not what they said. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the monument and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the children of Israel were all excited to jump in. Absolutely, Lord, whatever you say, we'll do, because you take great care of us. Oh, if my children would respond to me that way whenever I tell them things, right? It's like, Poppy, I mean, you take such great care of us. If you say yes, absolutely. When you say no, with a smile on my face, I will respond. We're not there yet. They're still going through the sanctification process. They haven't yet arrived. They're still learning to be more like Jesus. But the children of Israel, at least at this moment, they got it that the right response to a God who loves so well would only be, absolutely, Lord, count me in. Sign me up. I want to be a part of whatever it is that you're doing, because your law is lovely, because you take great care of your people. Now, we're talking about the law of Moses. And so while it's good to appreciate and understand that the law is lovely, when we look at the law that the Lord spoke through Moses, we also have to understand that this law is limited. And not everybody understood that when the law was given. When Jesus came and died for the sins of mankind, there was a new covenant that was put into place. And now the law was fulfilled and there was a law of love, we'll call it. And now people would be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And so the disciples that followed Jesus preached this truth. But there were Jews who didn't get on board with the whole idea of grace. So while people like Paul and Timothy were going about sharing the gospel with Gentiles, letting them know that you too can have access to this great God, there were Jews that would come up behind them and tell them, yeah, that's all great and well that as Gentiles, you can get saved and be a part of our family and know God. But you have to get circumcised and you have to obey all the law of Moses. There's no greater text in the Bible that speaks to the tension between what is referred to as Judaizers, those who were trying to have Gentiles be forced into following the Mosaic law, and the first century church. Galatians paints a great picture of this. See, we have been freed from the law of sin and death. But all too often, again, we try to do like the Judaizers, and we try to be Christians that have checklists. All right, Lord, I did all that you asked of me to do. Now you should bless me. You owe me. And the Bible is telling us over and over and over again, it's grace that causes you the privilege and the opportunity to come in. But why do we want to keep going back to the law? I'm going to jump in just a moment, but I feel to speak to this thought that there's some sense of comfort knowing that God owes us. And if I could regulate my faith to a checklist and know that God owes me, well then, God owes me. But it gets a little bit difficult or feels a little bit squishy, it seems, when I don't have this checklist. But if you're moved by love, the Bible tells us that there's no law that could possibly govern you because you move at the sight of connecting in relationship. I went out to eat with my lovely wife on Friday, and she has some issues. We all do. But no, she has some gluten issues, right, where she can't eat bread, which is really sad, and she can't have cheese because she's lactose intolerant. I said, Lord, you know what you have for her, and you know what you have for me. But she went and ordered a burger and forgot to tell them to wrap it in lettuce, and I didn't even think about it. When she said that, I just jumped up and went to go and tell the waitress that, hey, can you make sure that there's lettuce instead of a bun? And I come back, and Jomar's all teary. I was like, what happened? She said, that was so special what you did. I was like, are you on your cycle? Do you want me to lie? Like, what are you talking about? Oh, that's what I said. But I mean, you know, I love my wife. She knows. She knows me. Right now, she is. But she was very emotional. So I didn't know. I was trying to figure out, like, why are you crying over lettuce? Right, but what she had told me was that was so meaningful that you would get up at a moment and go and look to take care of me. And I said, oh man, I should put that on my checklist of things to do so that I can make sure that you're always overcome with emotion and you want to just think I'm the greatest thing that ever happened to you. No, there's no checklist. I don't have 101 things that I make sure I do every morning so that my wife will owe me. As a matter of fact, it got so silly, I'm telling you, the Lord is doing something in my heart, that I saw what my wife was wearing today, and I said, you know what? I have a bow tie that matches that. I'm gonna wear that bow tie today. I have never, in the 15 years that we have been married, now 16, tried to match intentionally Jomar. She has always looked at what I was wearing like, oh, what are you wearing? None of your business. You'll find out when we leave the house. Right? But now I'm looking at what she's wearing. I was like, I want to match you. I was like, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, come on. Like, does it have to go that far? But yes, when you love somebody, you don't need legalism. But please hear me well. Because we'll go off the deep end and then try to have some loose living. It doesn't mean that there aren't requirements. It simply means that those things which are necessary are done from a heart of love and not obligation. We'll jump in there in a moment. Let me read a little scripture to, so that we can see that the law in and of itself truly is limited. But God intends for love to be what leads and guides us. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 19, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 7. The text should come up, well, not the text, but the scriptures that I'm reading from. That way you can find it while I'm reading along. It says, why then the law? It's a great question. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father, and that date has come. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, the law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to let us know that we needed a savior. So as lovely as the law that the Lord gave to Moses was, it was limited. It wasn't meant to bring us righteousness. So then why? Why the law? That's a great question that even Paul addresses to the Galatians. He says it's so that we might know that we were sinners. In Romans, Paul said that if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't have even known what sin was. So the law helped me to realize that I need some help. But God made a promise a long time ago, and that's why if you see in verse 19, it says that the law was added because of transgressions. Well, what was it added to? It was added to the promise that God made with Abram. And this promise that God made with Abram, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 6 that because God could find no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. So that by two unchangeable things, his name and his word, this promise would be a sure thing. And what was this promise? Well, in chapter 3 of Galatians, it tells us the promise was Jesus. It was through the offspring of Abram, and who we come to know as Abraham, that this promise would come to pass. And that offspring, the scriptures tell us, is Christ. And so now that Christ has come, we are no longer prisoners to the law. But it's not because the law wasn't good. See, the scriptures tell us also in Romans that the law is holy. The law was the word of God. The issue with the law wasn't the word, it was us, because we were weak. But now, because Jesus came and he was the perfect price, we have been freed from sin and death, and now we have put on Christ. That's what we just read through Galatians. So now you and I are heirs, sons and daughters of God. Now you have heard that, I'm sure, if you've been in church for even a few minutes, you've probably heard that statement before. But I want you to pause for just a second and think about what that might mean. You are a son. You're a daughter of God. Not a slave, the scripture says, but now a child of God. You have a relationship with the Father by grace through faith. Now, everybody in here has at least been a son or a daughter. You may not be a parent, but you've been a child to someone. And some of our relationships with our parents may have been tense. Some of our relationships may have been good, which is why for some, this is challenging to really wrap our minds around. But think of a good father. I mean, what could you do that could separate you from the love of your parent? I mean, you may mess up, and you will have consequences because of your mess ups. But the only reason why I'm even correcting you is because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd just let you keep on going until you fell right off the cliff. But because I love you, I do all that I can to make sure that I help you to stay in the right way. This is the type of love that God has for those who accept his son as their savior. You are an heir to the throne. You're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. That should compel us to respond rightly if we know him well. All that you say, Lord, I'm going to do. There's nothing that you can ask of me that I wouldn't pour myself into because I've gotten to know you. I mean, think about what he saved you from. Think about the Egypt that you were in, that Jesus personally left heaven and said, this is personal. I am coming down so that I can deliver my child from oppression and bondage, from sin and death. And I am going to hang on a cross to die for their sins so that they can enter into a relationship that will position them to experience a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that even a little bit, do you think that what God required of the children of Israel would be more than he would ask of a son or a daughter? I don't believe so. I believe it would be more, but not in the sense of having to add on to a list, but in the sense of truly being able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. See, because again, it wasn't about being a checklist individual. It was about a relationship. And that's where I pray that we'll be able to wrap our mind around here in the text of God's word. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit more scripture, and I'm not going to apologize for the amount of scripture reading. If you don't like to hear the scripture read, then we need to sit down and have a conversation. I believe the word of God is good all by itself. So I believe that even in reading the scriptures, that some of us are getting exactly what the Holy Spirit has for us, even if it's not expounded upon. But I want to make sure that we understand that the law of Moses was lovely but limited, but the law of love is limitless. And that's what God is calling us to as heirs. It's the reason why he has filled us with his spirit so that we aren't trying to do a checklist, but that it's gone deeper. That, hey, Michael, you don't have to do that. I didn't ask you to do that. Oh, no, I'm not just doing it because you asked me. I'm doing it because I love you. Oh, no, someone else should put the signs out.
That's not your job as a pastor. I'm not doing it because I have a job description. I'm doing it because I love Christ's bride and I want to make sure that I serve well. There's no checklist that I respond to in the role that God has called me to. If it was a checklist, then I probably would have been done at about Tuesday this week. But because I live from a place of love for a Lord that loves me and gave his all to me, every morning that I get up, there's one thought that crosses my mind. Jesus, you gave all to me. I'm giving my all to you. And that's the place that we should live from. If we live from there, we're not looking at, did I follow law number 795? Oh, I missed that one. No, I don't need to read all the laws. It's in my heart because I love so deeply. What does this love look like lived out? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's just saying the right price. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected, and that's meaning complete, made whole, not perfectionism, in love. We love because he first loved us. See, so our love is in response to the love that we've received. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. But God still has a commandment that we're to live out. Yes, we have been freed from the law and we have been loved into the body, but not so that we could just live however we want to. Paul says in Galatians that we shouldn't use our freedom to do whatever we want, but we should use our freedom to be able to love one another well. So the commandment that we're called to follow, if we're truly responding rightly to the word of God, is to love each other. And the only way that we do that is to receive rightly the love of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we have some checklist of, all right, well, how am I going to love? I need to make sure I'm doing this every day and this, this, and that. And now no, that's not a laundry list. But it's more than a laundry list. See, if I could just encapsulate it on a list, you know what we would do? We would do exactly what's required of us. More than likely, the bare minimum to get all that we need. But I like the squishy nature of it, because now you're just driven to do. And not to try and say, oh, you owe me. It's no, I love you. how well are you loving? Or how well aren't we loving? The way that we know it is by how well we love God. So it's not even about, hey, excuse me, do you feel like I love you well? What do I need to do to love you well? No, because then I'm just going to be performance-based. It's how well did God love me? And may I love you like I have been loved. May I love you with an unconditional, unwavering, uncompromising love that causes me to be moved out of my seat at just the thought that you may need some help. That if I even know that there might be the hint of something that's coming up on the horizon, I've marked it down to say I want to check in and just make sure that they're doing well. What is the limit to your love? Does our love have limits? Because God's love doesn't. Is our love limited like the law because of weakness based on flesh? Or are we living a limitless love because of the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit? If it sounds like much, just let me read this last scripture verse to you. In 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What God is asking of us is not a weight. It's a joy. If we see him right. What we need to do, and what I would challenge us all to do, is to see God rightly. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it. We need to spend more time in our word. We need to spend more time in prayer. Many of you have a cell phone. And nowadays, you can set reminders in your cell phone. Set three reminders. Set one for the morning, set one for the noontime, and set one for the evening. Call it your pause and prayer time. I mean, whatever you want to name the alarm. Just may it be a reminder that I need to stop for a moment and press into the presence of God. See, because if you're hearing the word of God and you're feeling burdened, like, oh man, this is something else I have to do to try and make myself better, then we're missing the person of God. See, because if we have a reverence of God, because God has shown us his love, there's nothing that God can ask of us that seems too much for us. So may you hear the word of God not as a loathsome law, but as a lovely law that's helping us to learn how to live a life that's pleasing, acceptable to our Savior, and also life-giving to each other. I mean, if I took a poll right now and asked how many of you would like to be loved by each other like God loves you, I don't imagine that one hand would be down. So I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But if we all desire it, what's keeping us all from doing it? What's keeping you from pressing in and loving like God loves you? Safety? Past hurts? The Savior of the universe made it his personal mission to save you and to save me so that we can be sons and daughters. God is expecting us to act like it. And what that looks like is a people that love each other deeply and intentionally. And it's my prayer that we would begin to act like it so that we can experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.